If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10, and we are in a series here of Can You Imagine? If you know me, you know I've got a fairly unique imagination. Runs a little wild, a little crazy sometimes, and so I'm having fun with this series, and today even more so. But we are just going through a series that we are kind of looking at normal people doing incredible things because God. And what can we learn from that? We don't read these stories just to go, well, that's an entertaining or an interesting story. We look at it to apply. And so in the series, let's imagine ourselves in their shoes and see what God wants to do with us as we dive into Can You Imagine? Now, before we get into it today, words are important, right? Words are important. We want words to be accurate, but it's the meaning of the word sometimes. Who said something can affect the meaning. Who said it, why they said it, when they said it, where they said it. We have to understand the speaker sometimes. Did you understand anything about John this morning as he spoke? As you will understand me, we're unique in our communication. For instance, last week, as you know, I have on occasion, I quote movies and stuff. I go into this database of useless knowledge, and for some reason, I'm like, hey, I can put that in my message. And I think about these things, and I put them in my message. But on occasion, they just come out. And sometimes I don't even know it. For instance, last week, we were talking about Hagar, and her name means flight. And for some reason, some recesses of my brain out blurted, run away, run away. And then I kept preaching. I'm going to give you a glimpse inside my mind here. This is a scary place to be. But I keep on preaching, and one side of my brain said, what did you just say? Run away, run away. Where did that come from? I think it's a movie. What movie is that from? Accessing. Movie quote right there. I think that's from Monty Python. Did you quote Monty Python? Hey, it applied. And what's interesting is later that day, following the service, and then I got a text later, two guys, Jim and Rick, both asked me about that. Did you quote Monty Python? And you know why they asked? Because they're listening, as I know you are too. But they're like, I think he was quoting a movie there. And it was all unintended sort of thing. Because they understand who's speaking and how he's speaking. I have a way of my delivery, of how I speak. And you understand me, hopefully. My wife's working on it. But isn't that true of reading the Word of God? First, we have to understand the author of the books that we're reading. Who, why, when, where. We have to understand these things. But church, most importantly, you have to understand who is the author of this message. And that is God. Why is he saying this? Where is he saying? Who is he saying this to? When is this for? We have to understand God in order to read this word. And a great starting point is God loves you. And the things he shares is to show you his love. And so words are important. And today it's important, as we get into the context of our eventual story, our imagination story, of understanding really the words, what's being done. But before we get to our imagination story, let's set the table. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible here this morning. For though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of man. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. and we are taking every thought and every purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. So today's imagination is, can you imagine that you are a weapon? And with that terrible image in your mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you open our hearts and our minds. I pray that we see you, Lord. I pray that we can dive into your story today, your scripture today, and we can see what you were doing. And Lord, how that applies to us, to what we should do today. So we invite you here to speak to our hearts. We listen to you today. Speak to us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about some weapons. Specifically, the weapons that God uses. God chooses unlikely soldiers and unusual weapons. And as we go through the stories in the Bible, are there any unusual weapons? Shamar used an ox goad in battle. It was like a stick, a couple feet long with a little tiny hook on it. And he won. Jael used a hammer and a tent peg. I love that story. It's terrible. It's horrible. I've heard it said, you know, when I say I'm looking for a biblical wife, I'm not looking for a Proverbs 31 wife. I'm looking for a woman who's willing to take a tent peg to my enemy's head. Yeah, that fell flat. That's what she did. She used a tent peg on the enemy and a hammer. Great. Gideon, what did he use? A pitcher and torches. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey. These are unusual weapons. And you know what? You are an unusual weapon. Like an ox goad, a tent peg, a pitcher, or a piece of bone. You are unorthodox. You are unusual. You are weird. You are flawed. You are frail. But you are the perfect weapon for God to use. And as we read, God sees you as a weapon for spiritual warfare. And that is the only warfare that matters on this planet. And our job is to destroy fortresses. And the fortresses, as we read, are intellectual arguments against God. Let me simplify that. Lies. We are here to tear down lies. Well, how do we do that? Well, first, we have to understand that God wants to use you as a weapon in the way he wants to use you. So it would be great if there were any stories in the Bible that might talk about unusual weapons and such. Well, in fact, there is. So we're going to read in Judges chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there as well in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 15. And we're going to dive into the story of Ehud. Now, Ehud lived in a time when Israel, God's nation, was doing evil before God, which is pretty typical for them. And so God sent a nation to come to subject them, to overpower them. And that nation that came was Moab, and their king was King Eglon. And Israel didn't like it. And that's the setup for our reading. Judges chapter 3, verse 15 through 27. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothes. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started back with those who had helped him carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. And he came to Eglon and he said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet. And he sent them out of the room. The Hebrew word for be quiet is hasa. So parents, you can use some Hebrew on your kids. Hasa. Let's just keep them quiet. Teachers, try that one. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in the cool upstairs room. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. This is where it gets really interesting. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's, bowels emptied. Lovely. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room, and he escaped down the latrine. Da-na-na, 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 da-na, da-na. Sorry. After Ehud was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors of the upstairs room was locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room, so they waited. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the door, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Seirah. When he arrived at the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded the call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Can you imagine? Can you dive into the story a little bit? And let's look at the weapon or weapons that may be involved. Now, Ehud used a weapon, yes, but he is a weapon, as we will see. What do we know about him? He's of the tribe of Benjamin. The Bible says he's the son of Gera. And we believe the Hebrew word meaning for that name of Gera means grain. He's the son of grain. Can you get any more common than grain? What would I say? He's the son of nobody. Sounds like the perfect spy to me. The perfect secret weapon. He's an orphan with no family, no attachments, and he blends into his surroundings. That's Ehud. He's our secret weapon. It also says he's left-handed. Now, left-handed of the tribe of the Benjamin is interesting because in the future, the Benjaminites are going to be known as great warriors, and they're ambidextrous. They can use their right hand and their left hand. Maybe they are right-handed with their sword, and they use the left hand with a sling. But that's into the future. But he's left-handed, and culturally speaking, that's frowned upon. I think many years ago, some of you as you grew up, if you used your left hand, they tried to teach you to use your right hand. But even more so in Bible times, it is frowned upon. You don't use your left hand. Right hand meant strength. Now, the Bible never says that left hand means weakness, but there's an emphasis on the right hand. The left hand is just not favored. So he's the son of nobody, and he's left-handed, which is not favorable. And so then he comes up with a plan. Now, the plan is important, right? If you're watching Mission Impossible, which is that's what I was singing to there for a little bit, if you watch it, they have the big setup, right? They got to infiltrate the compound, right? And they're laying out the plan and all the security things that they got to go through to get done with their objective. And so the plan started with him strapping a sword to his right thigh, which is kind of interesting, but he puts it to his right thigh. Now, if I was right-handed, I would put a sword maybe on my right thigh on the outside because I could grip it there, or I'd put it on my left hip. But this says it's on his right thigh. So maybe the inside of his thigh. It's an interesting spot. And then he's to bring tribute with a few others. Now, are these others in on the conspiracy here, the thing that's going on? But they came in. Now, if he's got tribute, he's holding something in his hands, and he's coming to the king, what's going to be at the gates? What's going to be at the doors of the palace? Security system, right? They're going to have infrared, they're going to have heat signatures, and they're going to have metal detectors and all that stuff, and they're going to get searched, right? Because they got to keep the king safe. So somehow they got to get through security in order to come to the king. Why else would he be trying to hide a weapon? So he's hoping that maybe they will overlook, maybe not search. That's quite a gamble to not find a foot-long dagger strapped to your leg. But they bring tribute, and after they deliver the tribute, they leave. But then he comes back alone. Why did he do that? Why? He didn't want to take care of things right then, But for some reason, he left. They went for a bit of a journey, and then he comes back alone with a secret message. And somehow, he's alone with the king. Did he get searched again? Or were they like, okay, we know this guy, Ehud. Yeah, he can come on in. But even then, I think good security would want to check him, because while he left, did he come back with something? And then he kills the king. Now, if that's the story, this is a pretty good story. He's defending Israel, getting rid of the evil king so that they can be free. And then he calls in his army and they destroy, or they chase out the people of Moab. It's a good story. Ehud, he's bold. He's daring. He's trusting in God. And he's using a weapon to tear down an enemy of God. But what about the words? Because words are important. Now again, this was written in Hebrew, and it gets translated to English. So there's some Hebrew words there that can mean this or that. And under context, we translate it into something that we can understand. And so it says in verse 15, Ehud son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. Whatever is written there, we translate it to go, well, he uses his left hand. But why? Many scholars believe that it could be translated different. Ehud son of Gera, a man handicapped in the right hand. Huh. The story changes, if you can imagine it. Ehud is handicapped. He's disabled. He's an unusual weapon. The kids got their coloring, and there's a picture of a left-handed warrior. He's got all this armor, and he's big and buff with a sword in his left hand. That's maybe what we imagine for the weapon that is Ehud. But in reality, he could have been a nobody, a small man wearing typical clothes, no armor, and he's disabled. He can't use his right hand. That's why he's left-handed. This changes the story. Now, as he comes to the gates and he can't use his right hand, what's in his left hand? The tribute. His hands are full. He comes to the palace. He's got to get searched, maybe. But do you think they possibly just look at him and go, who is this guy? He's the lowest of the low. They chose him to bring the tribute to the king. Maybe they search him, maybe they don't, because they're just looking right through him. He's invisible. So he brings a tribute, he delivers it, and he and his buddies leave. And now he comes back. Is he searched again? Maybe not the disabled man. Maybe they just let him right on in. And he goes up to the king and he says, King, I have a secret message. What did we read in Corinthians? What do we fight against? It's thoughts and concepts. It's lies. The king is eager for a secret message. It's a key to this story, because we battle against intellectual strongholds of God. This king wants power. And maybe the first time that Ehud came in to the king, maybe he used really nice words. Oh, king, wonderful, mighty king of Moab, King Eglon, may your nation be as large as you. Maybe he's just sweet-talking him. And Ehud was like, I like this guy. And now he comes back, and he's like, oh, this Ehud, this guy I like. King, I have a message for you. It is the bait that hooks him. Because it's a thought, it's a concept, power that lures him in. It's a thought that we must take captive. And then the Bible says he kills the king, because now it kind of makes sense as he goes towards the king. Why would he put it on his right thigh? It's maybe under his robe. He gets closer. He can only use his left hand. His right hand is crippled, and he takes out the sword and he kills the king and he escapes. That is a special weapon. A man, a bold man, yes, daring. But he is disabled. He's crippled. And so as we read that story, the question is, what sort of weapon are you? We know that our weapons of warfare are not against flesh and blood. So what is our warfare? What sort of battles are we in? We are in spiritual, not flesh, battles. We as individuals, we are mind, body, and soul. Those are the things that make us up. We are a three-headed monster. Which head of the monster is in charge in your life? Your mind? Your body? Your soul? What's giving you the marching orders? You see, the Bible tells us, as we read in 2 Corinthians, our target, what we need to focus on, is spiritual things. Our spirit. That's the world that we need to look through. That's the lens we must look through. But our spirit can be crushed. Our spirit can be destroyed by our mind and our body. How does Satan attack us? Think about it. What sort of ways does Satan come at you? I would say he primarily comes at us through our body and through our mind. He attacks us with our thoughts. He plants thoughts, or people speak to us and we start thinking, and it begins to disable us. He also comes at us about our self-image, how we see ourselves, our body, who we are, our purpose. The enemy accuses us through thoughts. Not only does he attack us, but he accuses us based upon our thoughts and our actions. What we say, what we do. Satan pulls it up in front of us, shows us, plays back a video of the things we've said and done, our mind and our body, just to show that we are nothing. And when he attacks us that way, when he shows us that way, he is destroying our heart. He destroys our will. He's destroying our spirit. He attacks through thoughts and actions. But he knows he's getting at our heart. And God wants us to flip the script and understand it's the heart that we need to focus on. It is the spirit. It is our soul that we need to protect. That's the battle that we are at. We need to fight the spiritual battles that are going on around us. How? Well, we are spiritual weapons. If you are, well, then you need to train. You need to prepare. You need a way to defend your spirit. So this would be the part of the movie where, okay, we've got to prep. We've got to prepare for this battle that's coming on. What do we do? Well, if we're watching Mission Impossible, we got to go to Luther. And Luther's going to give us some sort of gear, right? He's got this plan. He's got some equipment that he's going to hand to us. If you're James Bond, you're going to go to Q. And Q's going to give you a car and a cool watch, right? These are we need things to equip us, prepare us for the spiritual battles. Does the Bible do that? Yes, it does. The Bible is our Q. The Bible is our Luther. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Is it just a few of the strategies or all of them? All the strategies of the devil. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Here's the equipment that we must wear, we must have, in order to take to defend ourselves, to fight against every strategy of the enemy. Now, if he gives us a list of equipment and we don't put it all on, are we going to defend ourselves? Are we going to fight against the strategies of the enemy? No. Put on the full armor of God. And the first one is the belt of truth. Now, the Bible would call it a girdle. When you had equipment and you were a soldier, you had a belt, a girdle that would keep everything connected. You lose it and it all falls off. It all falls apart. And Paul here is calling it the belt of truth. What keeps us together? What keeps your mind together? What keeps your life together? Truth. What makes it fall apart? Lies. You must be equipped with the belt of truth, the truth of God. The truth is what sets you free. And so we put that on so we can fight against the lies of the enemy. And it says in the body armor, or other versions, the breastplate of God's righteousness. This is a thing to cover our vital organs, specifically our heart. We need to have armor right here to guard our heart. So what do we protect our heart with? Our strategies, our ideas, our accomplishments, our plans? No. We protect with God's righteousness. And God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. By accepting Christ, by Christ being your Lord, you have his righteousness, not your own, and that guards your heart. Verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. Another version says, so you can stand strong. Now, if you can imagine back then, what did the Roman soldiers, or what did the soldiers in that day wear? They wore sandals. They didn't wear big army boots that strap up your ankle with tire treads on the bottom. They wore a flat leather sandal. Now try to stand your ground in battle on a smooth surface. How's that going to go? Not very well. And so we're told historically that they would put hobnails in the bottom of their shoes, which would be like a nail pointing down, some spikes, so they could stand their ground, that they could have grip. That's what we need to do to stand against the attacks of the enemy, the spiritual attacks of the enemy. We need to have our feet anchored to the ground. And how do we do that? Through peace. Think about the battles you're going through right now, the struggles you're going through, the relationship issues that you're having. Do you feel peace? Probably not. So your feet are not shod. You're not wearing the right shoes. We should have peace inside of our battles. And that peace comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive and he's coming again. That's good news. And so you have a disagreement with someone. You have an argument. You have a fight with someone. What are you focusing on? The person in the argument? Or are you focusing on, you know what? Jesus is alive and he's coming back again. It changes your perspective from flesh to spirit. In addition to these, verse 16, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. How do we get faith? Well, that's why we had a series, the previous series, the book of James. How do you get endurance and faith? Through trials, through testing, through trusting God. And what do we hold up? Our own, again, our own strategies and plans? No, we hold up God. He is our shield of faith. And put on the salvation of your helmet. How do you protect your thoughts? Anyone here ever had bad thoughts, crushing thoughts, debilitating thoughts, thoughts that just freeze you, thoughts that just stop you from doing things that you should be doing? How do you protect your thoughts? You need a helmet. And the helmet is salvation. I don't know for how many years after coming to Christ that I was questioning my faith. Am I really saved? And it wasn't until a meeting with the Lord where I knew I was diving in, that I pressed in, that I was all in, that I know I'm a child of God. And I don't doubt it one bit. And now I can fight these battles so much easier because Satan can't bring that up. Well, Jason, you're not getting on that plane. You're not going to heaven. He can't bring that up anymore. He can't use that argument on me because I have salvation. I have the assurance of faith, knowing and loving and following Jesus Christ. We have to protect our mind and our thoughts. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Finally, an offensive weapon, right? Now, Ehud had an offensive weapon in his story, did he not? A foot-long sword. That's what he had. But was that the main part of the story? I don't think that was his primary weapon at all. There were so many other characteristics to him that made him a weapon. There's so many things we need to have in our battles against spiritual things. But yes, we need an offensive weapon. We have a sword. How do we attack the enemy? With the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, after he was baptized, and he went into the wilderness, how did he attack? How did he defend? With the Word of God. Jesus, the Son of God, had to use the Word of God. Church, I don't know how many times I've said it. You have to know this. You have to get into this. As John encouraged you men, get into the Bible studies. If you're not reading this or it's hard to read, come to a Bible study. Let's dive into the Word, because that is our weapon against the enemy, the Word of God. These are the tools, the equipment for our battles. So what are our battles? Maybe here in the flesh, on earth, your kids are struggling in school, or they're struggling with relationships and friendships. And so what do we start doing in our mind as we battle this? We think, well, it's probably the teacher. The teacher just hasn't been able to understand my child well enough. Or maybe it's the school system and the administration, and they're just not providing for and whatnot. I'm sorry if you're a homeschooler. That doesn't make sense. Maybe it's their friends. The influence of their friends is what's going on. You see, we look at the surface of things. We look at the flesh, and we try to come up with our strategies when we need to look at the heart. My kid's getting pushed over, and I don't know why, academically, relationship-wise, I don't know why. He needs to be able to stand strong. I need to start speaking the truth to my child. My child needs to understand the truth. We have to look at our battles a little differently, through spiritual eyes, not fleshly eyes. You look at your marriage, and you go, Pastor, we're just not agreeing. We're fighting all the time. We're drifting apart. It's like we're strangers. Do you know what I see tearing marriages apart constantly? It's lies. It's either untruths that are spoken by one or the other or both, or many times it's the lies you imagine. It's the lies that you think of. My wife has been trying for almost 24 years to understand this mind. I don't think she's mastered it yet. Women, if you think you know what your husband is thinking, you're wrong. Because they're either thinking about something else, or they're not thinking about anything right now. Yep. And yet, you think you know what they're thinking, and you believe that. And many times that's a lie. And guys, you're trying to understand your wives.
Careful.
If you finally figure it out, right? Oh, this is the indicator that she's thinking this. And you finally figure it out. Then it changes. And you don't know what she's thinking at all. Because it's all spaghetti and all over the place. And yet, you come to an assumption. You come to a belief. And it very well could be a lie. The lie is tearing your marriage apart, whether it's what you think, believe, or what you speak. And so how do we correct that battle? Well, if they just start telling the truth. That's a heart thing. Getting to the truth. We must wear the belt of truth in our marriages. Maybe you as an individual are dealing with despair and depression. And you've believed the lies of your self-worth. All you can see is your weaknesses, or you feel like you have no purpose in life. You're just in the dumps. What do you need? A good pep talk from your pastor? A Coke and a Snickers bar? What do you need? You need the helmet of your salvation. You need to put that on first. Go, you know what? I'm a child of God. God loves me. He actually wrote me a story. A big story that sometimes I don't understand. It's like Shakespeare. But he wrote me a story of how much he loves me. And then he gave me a gift. He gave me Jesus Christ. And then he gave me another gift of the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, the gift of eternal life. Wow. I got so much. You need to throw on your helmet of salvation. These are the ways we fight our battles. Church, it's time to go on the attack, because you're back on your heels without the right equipment. And you look at yourself as nobody, from a nobody family, with no gifts, no talents, with nothing. You look at yourself as worthless. You look at when there's a difficulty, maybe you identify there's a spiritual thing going, so what do? You go to somebody else. Can you fight this spiritual battle for me? No, church. The weapon is you. More specifically, the weapon is within you, God's Spirit. You are not weak. You are not unwanted. You are not useless. You are gifted. You are strong. You are uniquely qualified by God to defeat the enemies that are before you. You see, your battles are different than mine. God has you on the battlefield in a specific time and place to do battle. Your fights, and then there's my fights, and there's other fights. God has qualified you. But what do we do? What do we do when the swords start clashing? We start complaining. But God, I'm not charismatic enough. Okay, Paul. God, I just don't know how to talk well. Okay, Moses. God, I'm too young. Okay, David. God, I'm too old. Okay, Caleb. God, I have a disability. Okay, Ehud. Church, you are the weapon that God has chosen for the spiritual strongholds that surround you. What demons are you fighting? What battles are you fighting? It's not someone else's battle. It's yours. And God wants to equip you. He wants to prepare you. He has a way to use you if you would simply open your eyes and see it. You are the secret weapon. You're weird. You're flawed. You're frail. You're perfect. God sees the strengths that are within you. Ehud saw a crippled, the king probably saw a crippled hand, and Ehud went, ah, that's my strength. That's how I'm going to get them. You see, you have a strength, but you've buried it beneath your weakness. And God wants to show you the strength he has in you. You are focusing on the wrong enemy. You're focusing on flesh, not spirit. You're focusing on your weakness, not the strength that God has given you. Church, do you need victory? Do you need to overcome? Then I think it starts by changing your imagination. Imagine God using you, uniquely you, to defeat the works of the enemy that are in your life. Let's pray. Who knew that all those hours of watching Star Trek Next Generation, Lord, you'd use all those weird movies and stories, and who knew, Lord, you'd use this introverted, quiet, shy, please don't look at me individual? Who knew that you'd use my love of music and lyrics and poetry? God, I never saw it, but you did. Lord, we looked at Ehud, and who knew that you could use a disabled man to bring an evil country to its knees? You did. You used David. You used Deborah. Lord, you used all sorts of characters to do your will and your purpose. And you used them within their weaknesses. But David identified that Goliath was not offending David, but he was coming against you. His eyes were opened to the real battle. And then he walked onto the field with confidence because he was defending you. Not that you need defending, but he had the right perspective. And Lord, that's what we need today. We need to recognize the battles that are going on before us are not flesh. Lord, that argument we're having over and over again, the same argument with our spouse, Lord, it's not about that argument. Lord, there is something buried deep beneath that you are trying to bring to the surface. Lord, we need to change our perspective on the fleshly things and the spiritual things. Lord, we fight in this world not against presidents, not against board members, not against bosses, not against teachers, not against politicians or media, not against sports athletes or TikTokers. But those are not our battles. Our battles are against spiritual strongholds. Lord, it is the enemy and his tools that we must see and identify and come against them in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, it is with the name of Jesus Christ I speak over our marriages today. Lord, it is the name of Jesus Christ that I speak to the hearts of every man in this building. It is the name of Jesus Christ that I speak over our children. Lord, you are our strong fortress. You are our shield. It is not us and what we're doing, Lord, because all of our plans will fail. But Jesus will endure. So we speak Jesus, and we look to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, what's the battle plan today? And so many times he's looking right at us saying, I'm going to use you and that quirky little habit of yours, that terrible sense of humor you have, with that disability you have, with that age you do have or you don't have, I'm going to use you. Because you are uniquely qualified to do the work of God. Equip us, Father, with your full armor. This is how we fight our battles, with the full armor of God. And we fight our battles on our knees, seeking you first, not our will and what we want, but God, what do you want? So, Lord, use us, this band of merry misfits. I pray, Lord, you use us against the works of the enemy so that we can have victory today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as we go from this place, I thank you for this body. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity for us to come together. And I pray for your blessings upon us, Lord. I pray we take up the challenges that you put into our heart. I pray we have a desire to read your word. I pray we have a hunger to love on everyone that comes around us. We can show you Jesus, show the world Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for a blessing upon everyone here. Let us walk in your light. Let us walk, Lord, in your favor. Let us walk in your footprints that you've laid out for us. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.